All right, so the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Satan has us in his sights. He seeks to destroy us. Charles Spurgeon said, "So, dear friends, rest assured that Satan hates every good man, and that sometime or other he is pretty sure to show you that hatred in a very cruel and deadly attack upon him." Yes. Satan doesn't have anything good in mind for you. He does not want to help you. He wants to hurt you. And, you know, he comes to us, the Bible describes him as a lion that's seeking such that he may devour. Have you guys ever seen a lion when he's hunting his prey? How quiet and how still and how subtle that he can sneak through the grass before he finally pounces. In the book of Genesis, Satan presented himself as a serpent, as a snake. The subtle quietness of a snake as it slips up on its prey before it strikes. And once it strikes, it's violent. It's no mercy. It's all-consuming. That's the way Satan wants us. He never approaches us in a way that we can kind of see him coming. A few weeks ago, Jennifer, Riley and Jenna and I were riding over to a piece of property that we purchased, and we were going to just go kind of play. There's a little stream there, and we were going to play and take the dog and whatever. And on the way there, the girls were saying, "Well, it's warm outside, and the snakes will be out." I said, "You know, snakes, you don't have to worry about snakes because we'll be loud, and we'll have the dog with us, and I have my machete I always carry when we walk through the woods, and you don't have to worry about snakes. You won't see a snake." I mean, what else am I going to say, right? Otherwise, we can't go. So we'd been there for quite some time, and they had on the little mud boots, and they were playing in the stream. And all of a sudden, Jenna starts squealing. Not like a scared squeal, but like a funny squeal. And she's standing there, and between her feet, she's looking, and she says, "There's a snake here, Daddy." And I'm a good 10, 15 feet away, so I'm like, and she's bending over like she's going to touch it or something. So I'm running to her, "Don't touch it," because, you know, even I know just a handful of snakes, okay? Everything around here is either a rattlesnake, a copperhead, or a water moccasin. I think those are the same things, right? Or a green snake. Those are distinctive. They don't hurt you. Or, let's see, a king snake. King snake or a chicken snake. And every snake that's black or got any kind of black on it, I've always called a king snake because I don't know any better. So, anyway, there's a snake between her feet. So I run over there, and it turns out to be this little bitty tiny, almost a worm, but it was a snake. It was a baby snake. And she was laughing and, you know, really kind of just wanting to play with it because it was so small and so harmless. And that's when I had to explain to her that even a baby rattlesnake can hurt you, right? It has enough venom to kill you. So I had to explain to her that a snake is a snake is a snake. So this was a black snake with a ring around its neck. So I learned something, Brother Tim. Now that we've got Google, every black snake is not a king snake. All you have to do is go type black snake with yellow ring around neck, and you find out it's a ring neck snake, which is not very creative, but we had a ring neck snake. But that's the way Satan. I remember when I was little, none of your friends would say they were ever going to drink when they grew up or they were ever going to do drugs. Those things looked very scary and very out of bounds, and you'd never approach them. Well, as we grew up and got closer to the age of where those things started kind of being around us, those things started creeping into some of our lives. So the thing that was very scary at one point in your life becomes very common or very accepting in another part of your life. And that's the way Satan kind of works. For some reason, things that we ought to run from, when they kind of are presented to us, they're not as spooky and as scary, and we're willing to accept them. And that's a very sneaky thing. But just like the lion that slurks around to try to devour you, when you do take on those things, or you lick those things in your life, there's no mercy once it gets hold. It's just all-consuming. So Jesus here, he's talking to Peter, and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." And Jesus goes on in verse 32 to say, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." This tells me that Jesus had something in mind for Peter, because he was speaking in future tense. He was saying, "I have prayed for you that thy faith fail you not. When thou art converted," something in the future is going to happen. "I've got a job for you. I need you to strengthen your brethren." Now, how do you strengthen other people? You have to have a little bit of strength yourself, right? You can't be beat up and beat down and have no energy about you and expect to strengthen other people. You have to feed them that energy. In verse 33 it says, "And he said unto him, Lord, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both in the prison and to death." Okay, Peter had something going on here. Peter had a self-image of himself. He saw himself as someone that was brave and strong. And there's no wonder why he saw himself this way. Because if you look at history on his life, he had a long history of acting with bravery. Who walked on the water with Jesus? That was Peter. He very quickly stepped out and walked on the water. Who cut the soldier's ear off? Who was it that claimed who Jesus was? He said, "Who do you say I am, Peter?" And he told him exactly who he was. "I believe you're the Son of God." Peter had this image of himself as Jesus' right-hand man that would step forward and be strong. And that was probably true. You guys ever heard of the fight or flight emotion or reaction? If you meet a bear in the woods, some of us are going to hightail it out of there. That's going to be our first instinct. And for some reason, others of us are going to stand there and fight for our life. Well, Peter had the fight instinct. When he was faced with danger, he fought. So he translated that as he was strong. Now, Peter, he was so quick to react. I bet he had a reputation among his fellow disciples and his fellow friends. I bet that it didn't take much to get Peter out of his chair and in your face. I bet they had discussions and debates like we all do. And I bet Peter would stand very quickly and probably be wrapped around your ears before you knew where he'd come from. So he was probably presenting himself and carrying himself as a very strong person. But Peter had a delusion. He had a delusion about himself. And a lot of us have delusions about ourselves. A lot of us have self-images that aren't exactly accurate. Peter needed something. He needed some strength that lasted beyond 30 seconds. He needed some strength that would carry him in the tough times, because Jesus had a job for him to strengthen his brethren. So Peter needed something deeper to draw on. And sometimes when we need something, a skill or a trait, God puts us through something to give us that. So I know you guys all know this story. Let's go through it here. And he said in verse 33 again, he said, "And unto him the Lord said, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." In 34 he said, and he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" They said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." So, if we will, skip on over to verse 54. This is after they had already put their hands on Jesus. And it says, "Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." Peter had already gone from "I'm strong" to I got your back, but it's going to be way back here in the bushes. He was already looking from afar off. What was going on in Peter's mind at this time? There was a fear that had struck him, the realness of what was going on, that he couldn't overcome. The strength that he thought he had turned to trembling and fear. Have you guys ever been in a situation where you didn't know how to react? and you had all fear taking over your body. The best description of this that I have experienced in my life, I was robbed at gunpoint one time many years ago. I guess I was probably just starting college. And, you know, there's a lot of things you think you'll do in that situation, right? Because you've seen it on TV. Have you ever wondered why, you know, you remember the shootings in some of the schools, like in West Virginia, one of the colleges? They said the kids would just stand there and they wouldn't even duck and they would just get shot. And people just can't understand why, when they're in a situation like that, there's a freezing that goes on and no one reacts, and a whole room of people just systematically can be shot without anyone reacting. It's because there's no toolbox for you to dip into. Your mind has nowhere to go to resolve the situation that's happening around you. It's a very much a freezing thing, and you're looking for resolutions in your mind, but it's just not there because you haven't trained for it. That's why we have basic training for our soldiers. That's why we're so rough on our soldiers. And I've had stories. I work with a lot of people in the military of some of the things they do to prepare you to be a prisoner of war. Just in case, they put you through some pretty intense situations so that you'll have somewhere to draw from if you get into a situation like that. Well, when I was robbed, it was basically, you know, nothing. There was no reaction. It was almost freeze. And then he said, drop the bag. I dropped the bag, and then I figured out it was time to go. But just like these shootings, they don't have a toolkit. Well, Peter, in this situation, he didn't have a toolkit. He didn't know what to do. He had nothing to draw from, so he didn't know how to react. It was pure terror. So his Lord was being taken, ultimately to be crucified. And Peter, he knew how to fight, right? He knew how to jump, but he didn't know how to stand. He didn't have the strength to stand. He didn't know how to put it out there. Let's see, where are we? Verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked at him and said, this was the man also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of an hour, after a moment, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what you sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. This is when Peter had realized that he was not as strong, that he was weak. And he had failed the Lord that he had been devoted to all these years. And the Lord, the one that he had been protecting and been standing by. And no doubt, I mean, I'm a man, and many of you men in here, we want to project ourselves as strong. We want our friends and our family, and we want our reputation to be someone that is strong. Well, Peter just ruined his reputation, right? He was a person that was viewed as one of the disciples and a person of strength. And now he was labeled as someone who was weak and who had fallen in a way that he never believed he could. So this was a very, very difficult, hard thing for Peter to come to the realization that his delusion of strength was not accurate. That he actually did need something. So the Lord allowed him to go through this, no doubt, because he had a purpose for him. Let's turn over in the book of Acts. I'll tell you what, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all these verses. But the job that Peter had, that the Lord had set before him, was Peter was a Jew. And the Jews had traditions, right? The Jews could eat certain things, they could not eat certain things. They had certain rituals, they had things they had to do, things they couldn't do. Well, the Jews knew that they were the chosen people. The Bible said they were the chosen people. But there's this other group of folks out there, the Gentiles. At this time, the Gentiles were viewed as not having access to the gospel. So the Lord sent Peter a vision. And you guys have heard this vision described before. I'm not going to read the verses, but it was basically a vision that told him that it's okay for you to eat those things that men say are unclean, that there is nothing unclean that the Lord created. And in this vision, as he was having this vision, the Lord sent him a group of men, a group of Gentiles. And these Gentiles were to talk to Peter, and Peter was to accept them and then take the gospel forward to the rest of the Gentiles. And this all played out in such a way that Peter had to have great strength and conviction in what he believed. So let's go over to Acts 10:28. Let's look at some of these verses. I won't read them all. So Acts 10:28 says, And he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man uncommon or unclean. Over in verse 34 it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Verse 35, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter had now done something that no one had done before. He had stood in a gap that had never been closed before. He was a Jew that said, I'm reaching out to the Jews, I'm reaching out to the Gentiles, and I'm connecting this thing, and I'm connecting it to God, and I'm telling you that God has given me a vision, and that this thing is the way God wants it. Now, very few people would have the inner strength, to do something like this. To me, this reminds me of, I guess in our modern day time, something like a Martin Luther King action. Someone that's totally willing to risk themselves and step out and say, this is wrong. I've seen a vision. I've seen a dream. I've got something from God that says this is the way it's supposed to be. It took great strength for Peter to be able to do that. Peter would have never, ever had the inner strength to go pull this off without what? Without having gone through the denial experience. God often puts us through things so that He can later use us to do things. You guys probably have dozens of examples of where you've had that happen in your life. And many times we need to understand why we're in those moments, that there's a greater purpose for that moment. And that gives us strength to get through it. God wants to make you into a person that He can use. Let's go over to Acts 11:1. Now, this is where Peter was really put to the test. It said, And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. So these are the Jews that now they're going to contend with Peter. They're going to fight with Peter. This is where Peter had to really stand, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with him. But Peter rehearsed their matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and I'm not going to read all that, it's quite long. But over in verse 17, he says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So Peter had successfully stood his ground. Had he been weak in this moment, had he faltered, they would have never accepted the fact that God was extending the gospel to the Gentiles. So now Peter's got it. Now he's figured out. Now he's figured out what it was that God had for him to do. And he's got this inner strength now, right? Now he's strong. Well, there's something about us human beings. When we got this trait about us that we have to fight, something that we fail at, it seems that unless we keep ourselves in check, we always fail at that thing. For some reason, we don't ever just get totally fixed. I'm not going to go there, but over in Galatians, Peter slipped right back into his old ways, and he was not eating the meat. He was performing the rituals of the Jews, and he was right back where he started, even after showing this great strength. So, who stepped up to straighten him out? Paul did. Paul came and said, I hate to do this to you, but I got to call it like I see it. And he shamed Peter and did it publicly. And Peter got a little bit more shame, but he also, it was a check for him to say, okay, strength comes from Christ. And basically we never kind of overcome on our own power. We always are apt to slip back. So Peter was shamed again, and he did. He stepped up again. He admitted he was wrong. And to me, that says there's second chances. There's second chances for us. And as Brother Ken says, failure is never final. And there's always a chance for us, especially with the Lord. And let's turn over to 1 Peter. Let's hear some of Peter's words as he's aging and as he's gathering wisdom. So Peter's done gone through pretty much most of his life at this point. He's a wise man now. And he has a few things to pin down to share with us long term. Peter 4:12, it says, Beloved, we'll give you guys time to turn here, sorry. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Peter 5:6 says, Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So the message is this morning is that failure is not final. The Lord can use you and will use you, even in your weakness. Peter had to become weak before he could become strong. God has great things for you, and don't get discouraged when you're going through trials. Peter said, through his wisdom, the wisdom of living life, that think it not strange and rejoice in the fiery trial and know that in the end, the Lord's going to bless you for it. So thank you for your attention this morning.